Philippians chapter 2. It is great to look out and see that we have a number of guests with us today. I hope that you picked up one of the Family Matters publications on your way in, one of the bulletins. You'll find on the back page there, the fourth page, an interactive outline that you can use to study along as we go through this lesson together. My name is Andrew Roberts, and it's my pleasure to stand before you and privilege to stand before you and share this study. If you are passing through, I hope that you'll have safe travels on your destination. If you're visiting with us and you live here in the community, I hope that you might prayerfully consider Jackson Heights to be your church family. You might talk to some of us afterwards about being a part of the work here, because this is truly a place, a church with a place for you. Today we are concluding our series, Gifts That Keep Giving. And while this is certainly a time of year that we are looking for those special gifts, those little kindnesses that we might give to our loved ones, what we are considering in this series of study are gifts, things that are precious, that are timely, beyond any birthday, beyond any holiday or gift-giving occasion. We work hard to try to select that perfect gift for someone else, just what they need. The Scriptures reveal to us powerful gifts that we bestow upon others and benefit from ourselves. I'm going to tell you, these are things that cannot be purchased. They can never be stolen, but they can be given. They need to be given. And truly they are. We talked about forgiveness as such a gift. How precious to share that with another. Last week we discussed patience as a gift that we need ourselves and we need to bestow upon others. Today we want to consider the great gift of humility. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I think in our common experience we'd agree it's not just our Heavenly Father who is resistant to arrogant, to haughty individuals. We know ourselves, humble folks, they are easier to be around. It's easier to work with humble people. It's easier to make peace and resolve problems with humble people. It's easier to give humble people another chance. It's easier to talk to humble people than prideful, boastful, know-it-all kind of people. Is it not? Absolutely. We're drawn to humble people, and we have grace for humble people. So does our Heavenly Father. And it strikes me, it's a wonderful thing, and perhaps a little bit of an amazing thing, to read the Gospels and see how people from every class, people of every kind, were drawn to Jesus Christ. And I say that because, after all, He was perfect. Even sinners, the outcasts, were drawn to Jesus, and He was perfect. A rabbi, a religious teacher who was sinless, how can he attract people? I say that because how do you feel when you meet somebody who, in your estimation, is just a notch or two better than you? Sitting down with that college professor and Mr. PhD, and you know he's the one that wrote the book that you're studying right now, and you're going to talk to him about something? Or sitting down with that athlete, and you know this person, he's faster than you, he's stronger than you, but you got to go match up against this athlete on the field. How do you feel when you get around people that, in your estimation, they're a little better than you? Don't you become just a little self-conscious? Don't you start to really weigh your words, and I don't want to mess up, and I don't want to look like a fool in front of this person because this person's good? I mean, you may not feel that way about your immediate boss, but don't you get a little intimidated when you got to sit down with the CEO of the company or meet the founder? I mean, they're just a notch or two better than you, and you become awkward and self-conscious, and it's uncomfortable, and you don't necessarily love to sit down with a person like that. Then what if you sit down with a person who's a notch or two better than you in your own estimation, and they also feel that they're a notch or two better than you in their estimation? And then they begin to tell you how they are a notch or two better than you in their estimation. How do you like those kinds of people? Are you drawn to them? You want to spend a lot of time with them? No, not at all. We are repelled by the world's perfect people when they tell us how perfect they are. And yet when we look at Jesus Christ, no peer, morally, spiritually, the people who are sinners, the people who are outcasts, they felt so comfortable to come to Him and talk to Him. How is that possible? Why is that? The answer is humility. Because He was humble, meek, lowly, gentle. And there's not a passage that I think speaks more immediately, directly to that than Philippians 2. And it's what we're looking at together this morning. Philippians chapter 2. And notice with me verses 5 through 11. The Apostle Paul is inspired to write, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This passage in Philippians 2 is rich. It is a wonderful text to read and to meditate upon. It is personally challenging, and it is corrective. So over the next few minutes, what I want to do is I just want to try to make three practical observations with you from this text about humility, understanding that Jesus Christ is the ultimate gift giver of humility. But in His humbleness, He inspires us to be humble and to know this gift and giver as well. Number one in your notes, humility means an others first attitude. When I look at Jesus, through the lens of this text, I learn that humility means an others first attitude. We learn this. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's that telling us? Have this mind. Let this mind be in you. It's telling you and me to develop an attitude of humility. We need to be humbly minded, just as Christ was. And I love this definition of humility. I'm not sure who said it or who wrote it first, so I said it was that great scholar and thinker Anonymous. He says so many wonderful things. But this definition of humility is not thinking mean of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself. And I like that. I think that many times we think, well, to be humbly minded, it means that I have to be unhappy. I have to see myself as low and be down at myself and, you know, I can't give myself any credit or any, you know, see any good in myself because I'm humble. And if I start to see some value in myself, well, then I'm not humble anymore. Then I'm arrogant. No. You don't have to be mean about yourself or mean to yourself. Humility is not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about others. You're thinking of someone else first. Putting ourselves, our immediate wants or desires might be on the back burner, but it doesn't mean that we have no value. And I look at Jesus and I see this example here. Value in Jesus? Oh, yes. You look at His position. Where was He at? He's God. He's in the comforts and the glory of Trinity, heavenly glory. Verse 6 goes on to tell us that from this place of glory and grandeur, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And really, there's better translations for that word and that idea than what appears in the New King James. And when we think of robbery today, we think of heists and elaborate plans and blowing bank vaults and all this kind of business. What's really being talked about is this idea of snatching something and holding on to it. All right? You snatch it. You grasp it. You cling to it tightly. And He's saying that being in the form of God, He did not hold that place of grandeur and glory as something that He would not let go of. All right? And so that's the message being that He wasn't that way. Instead, He emptied Himself. And why? He released. Why? To benefit others.
benefit others. This speaks to humility and having an others first attitude. We need to think about what was leading into this instruction. Before we're given this example of the gift of humility in Jesus Christ, we read in Philippians 2, verse 3. Go back with me to your Bible page, Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Think of others. Have an others first attitude. In our dealings with others, can we prefer the needs of others? Can we focus to meet the needs of others? Can we put others first, tabling our own desires for a time? Think for a moment about who Jesus put first. And I put a little space in your notes and just do your own little brainstorm. When you think about Jesus emptying himself, the glory of heaven, to be here as a man, to put others first, who did he put first? Well, he put the Father first, didn't he, in the Father's will. For this was all done to the glory of God. We're going to talk more in a moment about how Jesus learned obedience to the Father's will. And so you've got him putting the Father first. We watch him in his dealings with his common men and why he would put Samaritans first. He would talk to people that even his society looked on as an inferior race and lessers. He would talk to them. He talked to women. It's so striking to look at Jesus' interactions with women because women were truly second-class citizens of the society, of that culture and that time. And yet we learn about how Jesus is friends with Martha and Mary. When Jesus is resurrected from the dead, who are the first witnesses of that great miracle? It was women. Women who had come to the tomb. Who was the first one to tell another Jesus has rose from the grave? It was Mary Magdalene, if we want to get specific. He put others first. The lepers, the untouchable of the society. He touched a leper. He healed a leper. He would pause when interrupted in his speeches and teachings to answer questions. Why, he would even countenance the disputing disciples. And while they're arguing in his midst about who is the greatest, what does he do? He teaches them about servants. In fact, he washes their feet to teach them to put others first. The lowly sinners, the ones that the religious leaders, they wouldn't go and talk to him, but women of ill repute came and cried at his feet, anointed his feet with costly perfume. He was humble, he was approachable, and he put them first. He put you and me first. And when on this list, he leaves the glory of heaven to put their needs, their desires, their wills before his own. As you go down that list. And humility means an others first attitude. And so along with that little brainstorm list, I got place in the notes for you to think about this for a moment. Who can you put first? Whose desires could you put before your own? Whose needs might you be mindful of? I'm going to just put down other generations. I think sometimes there's a real need to give the gift of humility intergenerationally, and particularly in a local church. The older people in the church, well, the younger people totally respect their elders. We need to listen to wisdom and the sage advice that comes with age, we who are younger, and respect our elders. In too many churches, there's generational friction, and the younger people are trying to push out the older people and say, there's a new way, there's a new relevancy. Well, where's the humility in that? But it can go the other way, too. For the Bible also tells older Christians, don't despise the youth. Maybe there needs to be some appreciation of older people, that young people might have something to say, should have a voice in the decision and work of a local church, and they cannot everything they say be discounted because of their lack of gray hairs. It can go the other way, and what's called upon in both parties is humility. There needs to be humility in a local church with the dealing of the church and its leadership. How many churches are crippled for any activity or good work? Because, frankly, the congregation won't follow the lead of the shepherds. They got to second guess every decision. They need to call up committees and take votes and undercut the authority or leadership in a local church. Let elders be elders. But that requires humility sometimes. When some in the congregation have a different judgment than elders in issues of judgment. What about our spouse? Can we practice some humility with our spouse? we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 to submit to one another. And then the text launches into wives be submissive to husbands, and husbands love their wives. Wives are taught to respect their husbands. Husbands are taught to love their wives. In Ephesians 5, verse 33, that this is the same relationship of Christ with His church. And this calls for humility, doesn't it? To think about what kindness I might do for my spouse. To encourage them spiritually. To encourage them in their life and their pursuits. And put their needs before my own. I need humility when dealing with my neighbor. The struggles that we come across, you know, we're taught to be compassionate to our neighbor and giving to our neighbor. And as Jesus would challenge the multitudes about that, people wanted to say, well, who is my neighbor? Who is it I got to be humble for? Who is it I need to be compassionate and generous to? And so Jesus tells a story about a good Samaritan. We need humility. It's a precious gift. And it begins with having an attitude of others. As I go back to Philippians chapter 2, I make a second observation about Jesus, the great gift giver of humility, and He calls us to be humble and to give humility to others. Number two, humility means service now, the glory's later. Service now, glory later. In Philippians 2 and verse 7, we're told about our Lord Jesus Christ, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. What's a bond servant? It's a slave. It's the lowest of the slaves. He enslaves himself to do the will of the Father. He's going to make himself the servant of all, the lowest of all. He made it clear that he came to serve and not to be served. Though as a Son of God, he could come as King of the world. He could just command and make everyone to bow before Him. He could have come off the cross, as Brother Tim talked about, as Brother Joe read for us. Could have. He didn't, because He was humble. We look at His ministry and His activities and its service, service, service. Healing the blind and helping them. Healing the lame and helping them. Serving others. Washing the disciples' feet. Giving them an example of service. Of being the lowest of all. That's where greatness is. And we do that now because the glory comes later. We're going to read in just a couple of minutes about how in doing this, now God has highly exalted Him. But I think it's tremendous to look at some of the heroes of the faith and see that throughout the Bible, there's been appreciation of if we serve God now or when we serve God now, He will reward later. Abraham is certainly an example of this as we go to Hebrews chapter 11 together. Hebrews chapter 11. There were these great heroes of the faith and those that we look to as good examples who understood we're going to serve God now. It would be the greatest failure to choose our comfort now, to choose ease now and say, well, we'll just serve God later. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it's Abraham. It's Abraham. Who forfeits comfort now to serve God. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham lived in tents all of his life. And while he had a great promise for this land that it would be for his descendants, he didn't realize that promise in his life. He dwelt in tents. Where was the comfort now? Now God took care of Abraham, you bet. But Abraham's serving, following, moving at the direction of God, not choosing the comforts of this life. Moses is another one who's held up in similar vein. As we go a little later in Hebrews chapter 11 or verse 24, Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Again, Moses had an opportunity. I could have comfort in this life, ease in this life, wealth in this life. And he forfeited that to serve God now. Because there was a great reward coming. Serve now. reward later. If you choose the comfort now, we fail. Lazarus, in Jesus' teaching about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 and verse 25, that rich man woke up, his eyes were in torment. He wanted relief. And Abraham answered that rich man and told him about how in the last life, the rich man had his good things and Lazarus had none. Now Lazarus is comforted and that rich man is in torment. That rich man chose to enjoy the comforts of this life now, to play now. And there was a price to be paid later. Sometimes we use this phrase of delayed gratification. Delayed gratification kind of sums this up. Service now, reward later. This is a difficult concept sometimes for people to get a hold of. Some people never quite get a hold of this idea of delayed gratification. If I pay a price now or do my service now or work now, it will be better later. Some people never learn that feeling thin is better than any bite of cake will ever taste. If I put off that cake, I'll be thin later. Some people never learn that to work through this relationship now, okay, go through this fight now or go through this counseling now to make this work is better than the new face and wife number three. People don't learn that. But I need to work now and pay a price now, and it's better later. The Bible says in Mark 10 and verse 31, that many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is one of the great New Testament paradoxes that we read. But can you put a face to it? Can you say, here's the one who was last, and now he's first? Now friends, when we understand humility, we can. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who made himself last, who made himself the least. And now he's first. And that the knee, or every knee, should bow at the name of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. When we look at this example of Jesus Christ and his humility, of being mindful of others first, of serving others before himself, and we take heart to see that we ought not grow weary in doing good ourselves, there's a harvest coming, my friends, for such good works. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, Galatians 6 and verse 9, before we get to verse 10, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Serve others first. Service now means glory later, glory before God. And so I encourage you to think for a few moments about where can you serve? Who can you serve? I appreciate that we're coming to the end of a year, 2010, and launching into a new one, Lord willing, 2011. And this is that time when we're going to be making plans for ourselves and making resolutions. And what are we going to do with this next year? I hope that we have some goals and some plans. But what about a character gift like humility? I'm going to be the humblest man who ever was in 2011. Well, no, I think you missed it. I think you missed it. But here's how it could work. Instead of all the plans you're going to accomplish, you might talk to your spouse. You might talk to the leaders in the local church. You might talk to a coworker and say, what's your plan for 2011, and how can I help you achieve it? So I'm going to think about somebody else. I'm going to serve another. And so give the gift of humility. Humility. Where can you serve? Finally, this morning, number three in your notes from Philippians 2, we observe that humility means a sacrifice to God. To God. We need to think about other people. Jesus thought about other people. Choose service now. Pay a price now so that we can play later and have reward later. But notice ultimately, he has done this in accordance with the will and glory of God. And true humility, Bible humility, is about you and I appreciating we need to sacrifice for God. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus paid the price of obedience to God. He went to the cross. This was the will of God. This was God's plan to redeem you and I. Does He love you and me? Does He love sinners? Yes. But this is also for God's glory and God's plan to justify sinners by the sacrifice. It's spelled out perhaps a little clearer in Hebrews chapter 5, or I'll just say stated in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Who is He obedient to? The will of God. To what extent? He suffered the cross. And He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That's you and I. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we obey Christ, He paid the price of obedience to Christ and obedience to God and makes a sacrifice to God. And so we're not surprised then to learn that what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? It means to take up your cross daily and follow Him. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 talks about following Jesus. And it is this daily carrying of the cross. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is another statement of humility and the gift of humility. To deny yourself. I'm not going to think about myself. I'm going to think about God. I'm going to think about His will. And to what extent do we deny ourselves? Take up His cross daily and follow me. People talk about, oh, I've got a cross to carry. Oh, I'm just carrying my cross. And so many times what they mean by that is this momentary burden, whether it's a physical trial, some type of hardship, and we say, oh, we've all got a cross to bear. But that's not what this is teaching us. What it's teaching us is to follow Christ means carrying the cross, the instrument of our own death. Self-denial. Self-death. So that Christ can live through us. Are there hardships that go along with following Christ? Yes. Even in good health and good times, there's a responsibility to carry the cross daily and follow the Lord. This is about self-denial, self-death, humility in following God. Humble yourself before God. What does that mean to do? It means to obey Him. To what extent did Christ obey Him? He became a man. He went to the cross. Again, from Hebrews, 1 Peter, rather. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, we quoted the beginning of this passage, beginning of the sermon, for it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6 goes on to say, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And what we see is that God delivers. He has exalted Christ in due time. To the great glory of God, we might all be redeemed and be a part of God's family through Christ and by His humbly sacrificing Himself. How do we humble ourselves before God? How do we make a sacrifice to God? Practically, two ways we're told in Hebrews 13, verse number 15, by the worship of God from our hearts. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. When we come together and worship Him, we are humbling ourselves before God. We are bringing Him sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, when we pray, when we sing, as we praise. This is humbling ourselves before God. This is sacrifice to God. But Hebrews 13 goes on to verse 16, and it says this, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. It's not just the worship of our hearts, it is also the service of our lives. The service of our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, talks about the renewing of our mind and to offering ourselves as living sacrifices for God. Not conformed to this world, but transformed, brethren, to live for God Almighty. Well, we humble
worship Him on Sunday, that's great. Will we humble ourselves to serve Him and be obedient to Him throughout the course of our life, throughout the course of a week? Now, my friends, now, we are truly serving and worshiping God, making this sacrifice and exercising the gift of humility. Will you sacrifice for God? Not just on Sundays, my friend, but every day, to live for Him. The gift of humility is truly a precious gift. And I hope these simple observations can just help us to grow this gift a little bit, to share it with others. We're going to sing a song of encouragement right now, and it's an opportunity for one who has not named Jesus Christ as their Lord, who has not come to God. Why, it's an opportunity to take up that cross humbly and begin to follow Him, to offer Him your life as you come forward and confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and offer yourself to being baptized, to submitting to Him in this command, to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, and to be a new creature in Him. There's one who's ready to humble himself and become a Christian now. All things are ready. Just come forward and make that spiritual need known. Together we stand and we sing.